Week in our gospel, we heard Christ inaugurate his ministry with these words from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then our gospel picks up this morning with Jesus' his declaration that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now at this declaration, the crowd that's around Christ reacts with amazement. They're amazed at the words of Jesus. But in this, there's this sense that they are a little bit confused by what's really going on, and there's even indication that they're maybe a little bit agitated too. They say to themselves, is this not Joseph's son? Which is to say, really, that, well, isn't this the guy who grew up down the street from us? Isn't this the carpenter's boy? They know Jesus. He's in his hometown. Perhaps some of them were even classmates of his or playmates, neighbors. And now they wonder how this man can sit before them and declare with authority that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one of God. Is this not Joseph's son? Now the people have some thoughts going on in their head too, and Jesus being Jesus is able to know what's in their mind. And so he helps us to understand what the people are thinking by voicing the thoughts of the people. He says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. Tradition has it that at this point in Christ's ministry, Joseph, his earthly father, simply by virtue of being married to his mother, Mary, is dead. That's the tradition. And it's supported by Scripture, because after Jesus is 12 years old, Joseph no longer appears in the Gospels. In fact, when Christ is on the cross, he looks down and he sees his mother standing alone. And he says to John, the disciple, this is now your mother. He's telling John to take care of his mother because she has no one. Joseph is out of the picture. And to the people that Jesus is speaking to at this synagogue, they understand, though, that to them, Joseph is Christ's biological father. They don't understand at this point, I don't think, the miraculous conception of Mary. So the people wonder then, why this anointed person, this person who claims to be anointed by God, the Father, through the Spirit, why this healer of the sick, this doctor who claims to be these things, have come to set prisoners free, to give sight to the blind, to release the captive and bind up the brokenhearted. They don't understand why this guy can't cure himself. Or in other words, why he can't take care of his own family. Why did he not do to his family some good by preventing the death of Joseph? It's like their thoughts are, if you are the Messiah, Jesus, if you claim to be the anointed one by the Spirit through the Father, then why is Joseph dead? If you're the Messiah, it would be clear as evidence that you would take care of things like this. Jesus knows what they're thinking. And so he goes on, and you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum. Now, in this Gospel of Luke, we don't know what Jesus did at Capernaum. But apparently he was doing miracles. He was doing signs. There's probably things like healing and casting out demons. And the word has come to the people at Nazareth about that thing, those things. And Christ knows that these people want to see those kinds of things. They want to see some evidence that this is, in fact, the Anointed One of God, sent by the Lord to do these things. Because in their mind, if you are the Messiah, if you are sent by the Lord to do these things that Isaiah talks about, you are going to live up to certain standards that they have already in their mind. If you're God, this is what it looks like. If you are the Anointed One, this is what you're supposed to do. They don't believe Christ's word about himself, which is the word of God. His words aren't good enough. They don't have eyes to see yet who Jesus is. When they look at Jesus, instead of seeing the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, pre-existent before time was even a concept, they don't see that. They see instead one of their own. They see someone who is claiming to have power and authority and who should be of some use to them. Someone who will fill the things that are on their wish list, check the boxes that they have as a test, a litmus test of who God is. Some of those things might be good health. They might be exercising the demons. They probably also are political and religious freedom, maybe even national independence. Let's see a sign, Jesus. Let's see if you are who you say you are. Let's see if you do the things that we know the Messiah should do. But in Jesus, they're biting off more than they can chew, because Jesus is not only Messiah, he's also a prophet. And what that means in Scripture is that the prophet, they speak the truth no matter what. They declare God's word no matter what. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that the prophets were not liked because they did this. In fact, most of them were harshly rejected because they did proclaim the truth of God. So as a prophet, Jesus doesn't give them the sign that they want. Instead, he gives them a teaching that they need to hear. And the reaction is anger. He tells them of two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who lived a long time ago. He says, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when severe famine reigned, when there was no rain upon the earth for 3.5 years. There were many hungry people. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. Yet at these times, Elijah didn't go to any of the Israelites. He went to a foreign widow and fed her. And Elisha, when he saw all the lepers in Israel, didn't go and heal any of them. Instead, he was sent to Naaman the Syrian, the foreigner. Christ shares this truth of God's word to illustrate that his mission and his purpose on earth is not going to be defined by how they think it should be defined. He is sent by the Lord, and he has a mission from God. He is not going to be the Jesus that they want him to be. He's going to be the Jesus that they need him to be. He has his own boxes to check. He has his own wish list, and apparently they don't line up with the people that he's talking to. So naturally, their response to somebody who disagrees with them is to run him out of the city, take him to the highest hill, and try to throw him off a cliff, probably with the intention of stoning him afterwards. They reject him, as all prophets are rejected. When I read this passage, it makes me question some things. I wonder to myself, who do I want Jesus to be? And do my desires of who I want Jesus to be match up with who Jesus really is? I ask, what boxes do I have that I require God to check in order for him to really be God? Do you have a list of demands or requirements, a wish list to bring before the Lord? Do you say to the Lord that unless you do this or unless I see this in you, you can't possibly be God? Do you confess and pray with your mouth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but maybe in your heart of hearts, say, my will be done? Ironically, it's when the people try to throw Jesus off a cliff and kill him that he actually performs a miracle. In the presence of all the people, he indicates really his true purpose because he doesn't allow them to kill them. He just weirdly walks away out of their presence. They're herding him out of town, trying to throw him off a cliff, and he just walks away without any problem because his hour has not yet come. He will allow a time when people will throw him out of town and walk him up a hill, but instead of throwing him off a cliff, nail him to a cross, because that is the purpose he has come for. So what do we learn on a passage like this? First and foremost, we learn that the Lord is in control and that he, in Christ, through the Spirit of God, has a plan in mind. And that he doesn't care if it matches with what our plan is. And there's two phases to his plan. The first phase is aimed directly at you and your salvation. And God is bent on making that happen. In Luke's gospel, Jesus opens up the eyes of the blind. He does this physically, but more importantly, he does this spiritually. He gives people the ability to see who he is. And who are the people that are truly blind in Luke's gospel? They are the Pharisees, those who reject him, those who can't understand he is the Son of God come for them. Through the rescue of the cross, given to you in holy baptism, your eyes have been opened to see the salvation of the Lord. Your eyes have been opened to see what God has done for you in Christ on the cross granted for you. The second phase of Christ's plan then is to strengthen you, to prove you. And I don't mean prove necessarily like test. I mean prove as in the kind of proving you would do in baking, when you're maybe taking bread and you're adding your ingredients, your flour, your salt, your water, oil, whatever, and then you put in your yeast. And you let that yeast do its work, and you let the dough prove or proof on the counter. And while it's doing that, structural things are happening. The gluten is being formed and proteins are being made and air is being introduced into that dough so that when you finally bake it, it tastes good. You don't allow it to prove and the bread doesn't work. The Lord and Jesus Christ strengthens you and he proofs you. He proves you in this. And this is where, often, we come into conflict, where our will comes into conflict with the Lord's, where we want to say, my will be done, not your will be done, where we have a hard time giving up certain things or doing certain things that match up to the will of the Lord. These things threaten us. They threaten our self-preservation. But even in this, the Lord is always working towards your eternal benefit. And so from this gospel this morning, we hear that the Lord is at work. The Lord is at work in Jesus Christ to bring salvation to this world. That not everything in our life is going to match up with how we think God should be. Not everything is granted as we think it should be granted, but we know this, that in Christ our eyes have been opened, and in Him we see the salvation of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Father, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, sent by the Spirit to bring salvation to us. Keep opening our eyes, Lord, to see the truth of who you are, to know that you have a plan for us. And even though it might not look like the plan we want it to be, we might not receive the things we want to receive, we know that you are at work for the benefit of all your children. Help us to have faith in this, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.